The Apostle Paul writes to the Corinthians and tells them about being in Ephesus, and there is a wide and effective door open to him there. And that's what we're going to be talking about tonight. Trevor passed out a sheet. I think there's some more right up there on the front pew, Trevor, aren't there? If you didn't get one of the sheets that Trevor passed out, Good Neighbor Evangelism Flow Chart, raise your hand, Trevor, if you'll walk around. And there's a few who need those, if you'll hand those out for me. I appreciate that very much. Thank you for helping me. In the first series of four lessons, just sort of introducing personal evangelism and personal work, we talked about four things. The first thing in that series was be a good neighbor, and that's simply the paradigm we're talking about in good neighbor evangelism, is simply being a good neighbor and living by the golden rule. The second lesson was don't worry, just do it. And the point of that lesson was don't worry about what you can't do or what you might not be able to do or any inadequacies that you have. The Lord has made us as His people such as to be able to go and to talk to other folks and to bring them to church, bring them to Bible classes, perhaps even teach them in a Bible class. But the point of that lesson was don't worry about it. Just go on out and do it. Do what you can. Don't worry about it. The third lesson, what works today to bring people to Christ? We spent time talking about our authority for this discussion. We talked about apostolic examples and expediencies, those things which we can do to bring people to the Lord through the gospel. And we talked about what works today. We talked a little bit about the history of the church and things brethren used as expediencies in the past, and we talked about what's working best today, and we termed that the visitor's meeting. The fourth lesson, and we ended that short series with talking about stewardship. Made the point that good personal workers are good stewards of their time and their resources and their money and their energy and these types of things. Now, I want to begin. I've got here three lessons, but I'm going to add a fourth to it in this series. The first lesson tonight is a list of prospects. And tonight what I'm going to ask you to do throughout this week is simply identify a rather small group of people that you think you have a pretty good chance of building a relationship with and sharing the gospel with them. Lesson two is going to be talking about building bridges, and we're going to be talking about four steps with that. And if you have your flow sheet tonight, your flow chart, you can see at the top I've tried to break it up a little bit. We have the prospect's name, and then we have four steps in building bridges. We have the initial contact and then becoming better acquainted and then serving them and then becoming a friend. Then after that we have a second level, and it's called let the traffic flow, or to share the gospel. And this is sharing our faith and being a witness of the body and exposing them to the gospel, and finally offering the invitation to come to church with us or to have a Bible study. And so we're going to be talking about the flow chart tonight. Now the fourth lesson I'm going to add in there, and I talked about this with the elders as we met a few weeks ago. Sometimes we're so afraid about talking to people, thinking that perhaps we are the one who, number one, has to do the Bible class, or we're the one who has to do the teaching, which is not correct at all. But we get sort of tied up in thinking, you know, I can't teach someone the gospel, and I can't sit down and be able to turn to the passages and be able to talk to them. The fourth lesson, I'm going to share with you my one-lesson Bible study that I use today with teaching someone the gospel. And we're going to do that lesson here. And I think I'm going to get the young men involved with me and have them do the Bible readings. And I'm going to give one of the study sheets to everyone here. And I'm going to ask you to fill out the answer just like I would anybody else that I'm studying with. And you'll see how absolutely simple and easy it is to share the good news with someone. It's not hard. It's not difficult. You don't have to be a scholar or anything such as that. And it's just a very simple thing to do. So I want us to do that so we put your mind at ease regarding that. What is a prospect list? Again, if you'll refer to your chart, it is essentially a first step. It is a very, very important first step in reaching people. Now, do you have to write this down on a piece of paper? No, you do not. You may be an Einstein of some sort, and you have perfect recall, and you can just remember things very easily, but I can't do that. And I've tried to do it without writing it down. I've tried just to keep it all in my head, and I found out that I'm very inefficient with my time when I do that. It's just very natural. Beth asked me to go to the store yesterday, and so I pulled up at the store. I called her, and I said, okay, what do I need to get? My first question was, do I have to get a little or a lot? In other words, can I go in remembering it, or do I need to write it down? And so it was maybe a dozen things. I had to write it down. I would not be able to remember those 12 things walking through the store and looking at all the stuff there, and so I had to write it down. Let me suggest to you, please, let me tell you something. This is going to be the hardest thing right here, is to bring yourself to write this down. Because you're probably going to be like me when I first started doing this. I don't need to write this down. You know, I'm smart. I can remember a few names. I can remember where I'm at in my relationship here. I don't need to write this down, but I tell you what happened. When I finally broke down and I said, I'm going to try it, I'm going to write it down, it made all the difference in the world. And we'll talk about some of those differences. So please just try it to write these things down so that you'll remember them a lot better. Simply a list of people that we think we can reach with the gospel. It is a list to help us to do these things we'll talk about tonight. It is not an exclusive list. As I'm going to ask you tonight to put, as you go throughout the next week, to make this list of not more than about 10 people. If you have 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, whatever it is, that's fantastic. But I'm going to ask you not to exceed about 10 individuals or 10 families. That is not to say that we're not going to be thinking and praying about these others and hoping that something happens with all the others, and if something breaks through with the others, that's fantastic. But the fact of the matter is, we cannot try to go out and save everyone simultaneously. What happens? We end up doing nothing. And that so much of the time is what happens. You know, we're concerned about 100 people. There's absolutely no way I can work with 100 people simultaneously to try to build this type of relationship and bring them to the Lord with the gospel. That's not possible. And so what do? We rely upon the Lord and His providence and His guidance, and He is the one who's most important in all of this, and we're just simply a servant doing our small part, and so we want to try to narrow it down. As one relationship or something doesn't work off, well, we cross that off, we might add another one, and we move on. But it's not an exclusive list. We're always looking for open doors. Now, why is the prospect list, the flow chart, helpful? And I got this, by the way, from Mark Copeland. And he used to work with the South Bumby congregation in Orlando. Robert Harkrider preaches there. He's an elder there. He's retiring. I don't know if he's already retired or retiring very soon. But while Mark was there, he worked with the personal evangelism section of what they were doing. And they had a TV show that was on, and they had a lot of correspondence from that. Mark and one other gospel preacher worked on that full time. And so Mark developed this study and this list with the things he was studying and researching, and he's the one that developed this list. I have found it personally that brethren for many, many, many years have been doing this very same thing. When I talk to some of the older brethren, some have already passed away. Some back in the days when the church was just growing leaps and bounds, and in the days when you could put up a tent and you could preach and people from all over would come, and people were coming forward just a dozen at a time. And I would say, what were you doing in the church? These things is what they were doing. Yes, they had that you could put up the tent and people would come, and that aspect was different, but they were doing the same things we're talking about right here. In Thomasville, I saw this very same thing happen. Now, those involved weren't using this and trying to do this, but just by nature, they did the things on this list. And it built a relationship with folks, and some folks came to the Lord through the gospel. So, this is helpful. It helps us avail ourselves to God's providence. Turn your Bibles tonight to 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 8 and 9. This is a scripture that Evan read for us tonight, 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 8 and 9. While you turn over there, I'll tell you what else I do. I gave you the big size sheet, and that's perfectly fine if you want to use that. I condense that down onto just an index card. And then I keep that on there where my dresser is in the bedroom. I keep that right there on the mirror, so I look at it every day. And so you don't necessarily have to use this chart. You can put it on this. If you want to put it on a computer, a PDA or something like that, if you're going to be pulling it up, if it's going to be calling your attention to it, whatever it is, but this is just the basic format that we're talking about. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 16, Evan began reading, I believe, in verse 5, but look at verses 8 and 9. Here is the Apostle Paul talking about being in Ephesus, and he says, "But I will remain in Ephesus until Pentecost, for a wide door for effective service has opened to me, and there are many adversaries." This helps us, as we go through the study, and it may be in the next series, as a matter of fact, this helps us avail ourselves to open doors. Sometimes there are people involved in our life. It might be someone that we bumped into or we keep bumping into, or it may be people we're working with. And sometimes this is God's providence that we are around these people, that we have some sort of relationship with these people, whether it be neighbors or it be co-workers or friends at school or whatever it may be. But this helps us avail ourselves to God's providence. I want to tell you something, brethren. When it comes to personal evangelism, as I have tried to work on this for years and years and years, and I'm sure many or all of you have done this also, I look back at all of the opportunities that I did not realize that was an open door, and I've tried to improve on this. When we went through this study in Bradfordville, I asked the folks, and it went for maybe 2 or 3 weeks. I said, "I don't want you to do anything. All I want you to do is look for open doors. I want you to look where you might be able to say a little something. I want you to look at an opportunity when someone says something to you and the door is just wide open." And I tell the folks, if anyone ever says the word church to you, that is an open door. They want to talk about church. And that's just one of the things. And so we must avail ourselves to God's providence, to the open doors He provides to us. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 12. Now, not every circumstance will allow us to avail ourselves to every open door. It may be the circumstances there were just unable to walk through that door, and this was the case with the Apostle Paul. 2 Corinthians 2, verse 12, "Now when I came to Troas for the gospel of Christ, and when a door was opened for me in the Lord, I had no rest for my spirit, but not finding Titus my brother, but taking my leave of them, I went on to Macedonia." Here the Apostle Paul tells about an open door in Troas, but he was not able at that time to take advantage of that open door, and he went on to Macedonia. Now, the fact of the matter is, there are going to be some open doors that we are not going to be able, for whatever reason, to avail ourselves of. But we want to avail ourselves to every open door that is possible. And using this flow chart helps us to do it as we talk about the lessons and the different things that we can do to build a relationship with people so that we can talk about spiritual things. As we use this flow chart, something that just reminds us of what we need to be doing, it helps us to go on and to do that. What happens to me is this. If I don't have something in front of me that I'm thinking about this all the time, one weekend will go by and I didn't do anything. And another weekend will go by and I didn't do anything. And another one and another one and another one. All of a sudden I'm here and 6 months goes by. And these people that I had a good chance of building a relationship with were just still where we were before. Or maybe they're not there anymore. Maybe they've moved on and I didn't get to know them. and I've just wasted 6 months. Now, that has happened. And so if we use this, it helps us to avail ourselves of these open doors and not procrastinate and waste time, but to get on about building this relationship. We must be prepared for these open doors. Turn your Bibles with me to Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3. I believe that this is true. The Lord uses workers who are ready to work. And the Lord uses congregations who are ready to work. I do not believe that if someone is seeking to know God, to know the truth, and to obey the truth, that God is going to send them to someone who is ill-prepared or a congregation who is ill-prepared. So we must be prepared, ready to do this work. Revelation chapter 3, verse 8, the church in Philadelphia. Jesus says, I know your deeds. Behold, I have put before you an open door which no one can shut, because you have a little power and have kept my word and have not denied my name. Jesus put before them an open door because they were ready to serve. They were ready to do what needed to be done, and so the Lord put an open door before them. Did the Lord put an open door before other congregations? Perhaps the one that was lukewarm? Did He put an open door before them? Did He put an open door before the one who was tolerating Jezebel and all of her doctrines of spiritual immorality? Certainly not. We must be ready to work. We must be prepared to work. We must be ready to share the gospel with others, looking for those opportunities and wanting to diligently pursue those opportunities. Turn your Bibles to 2 Timothy with me, 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Second Timothy chapter 2 and beginning in verse 19. Verse 19. 19 through 21. Nevertheless, the firm foundation of God stands, having this seal. The Lord knows those who are His, and everyone who names the name of the Lord is to abstain from wickedness. Now in a large house there are not only gold and silver vessels, but also vessels of wood and of earthenware, and some to honor and some to dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from these things, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified, useful to the master, prepared for every good work. And we must be prepared, brethren. We cannot sit around and say, we know we want to reach the world with the gospel and not be prepared. Not having equipped ourselves, not having made ourselves ready, not knowing what we're going to do, not having a plan of action as individuals and as a church. So we must be prepared. This flow chart helps us to do that. God's providence brings teachers in contact with people. And I've seen that over and over and over again, and I'm sure you have too. The Bible is full of examples. Some of them are miraculous. Because it's miraculous does not mean that it's not providential. Remember in Acts chapter 8 where there were persecutions of Christians, and what happened with this? The Christians left Jerusalem and Judea and they fled throughout the world, and the gospel was preached. Was that God's providence? I think that it was. To get people out of the place where the gospel had begun and to get them out of there, to get them other places, and the gospel spread rapidly. You remember in Acts chapter 8, Philip was sent toward Gaza. And there just happened to be a man in a chariot that was passing by, and he went to this man as directed by the Holy Spirit and began preaching to him Jesus from Isaiah chapter 53. Was this just coincidental that he was in the right place and the chariot was in the right place? Of course it was not. Remember in Acts chapter 9 and the Lord sent Ananias to preach to Saul. Remember in Acts chapter 10 that the Lord sent Peter to Cornelius. Remember in Acts chapter 16 that Paul saw a vision and he perceived that the Lord wanted him to go into Macedonia to preach. He perceived that from the vision, and we call that the Macedonian call. Remember in Acts chapter 18 when Apollos was in Ephesus, and there just so happened to be coming to teach there Priscilla and Aquila, and then later the Apostle Paul. And what did they do? They pulled him aside to teach him more accurately about the gospel and about Jesus Christ. God's providence brings teachers in contact with people willing to obey His word. Well, the flow chart, the prospect list, also helps us prepare to sow God's word. Turn your Bibles tonight with me over to Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8. And remember, we have a sower who goes out to sow. And if you just think about the parable for just a little bit, a sower has to do some things to be ready to go out and to sow. It's not like the sower woke up one morning and said, I'm going to go out and sow some seed without making any preparation whatsoever. First of all, he had to have the seed. Second of all, he had to have that which he would even carry the seed in, probably some sort of sling that the seed would be in. And then he had to have a plan on how was he going to sow this seed. Some thought and some effort had to go into it in advance. And this flow chart, a list of prospects, helps us to prepare to sow the seed. In Luke chapter 8 and beginning in verse 4, Luke chapter 8 and beginning in verse 4, when a large crowd was coming together, and those from the various cities was journeying to him, he spoke by way of a parable. The sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell beside the road, and it was trampled underfoot, and the birds of the air ate it up. Other seed fell on rocky soil, and as soon as it grew up, it withered away because it had no moisture. Other seed fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up with it and choked it out. Other seed fell into the good soil and grew up and produced a crop 100 times as great. As he said these things, he would call out, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Now Jesus explains this parable beginning in verse 11. Now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. Those beside the road are those who have heard. When the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts so that they will not believe and be saved. Those on the rocky soil are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no firm root. They believe for a while, and in time of temptation fall away. The seed which fell among the thorns, these are the ones who have heard, and as they go on their way, they are choked with worries and riches and pleasures of this life, and bring no fruit to maturity. But the seed in the good soil, these are the ones who have heard the word in an honest and a good heart, and hold it fast, and bear fruit with perseverance. Our job, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 5 through 9. Turn over there. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 5 through 9. Our job is to sow and to water. That is our job. Our job is to sow the word in the hearts of men. And then after it's been sown, it is to water that seed. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 5. What then is Apollos and what is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, even as the Lord gave opportunity to each one. I planted, Apollos watered, but God was causing the growth. So then neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but God who causes the growth. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, but each will receive his own reward according to his own labors. For we are God's fellow workers. And that's what we are. We are God's fellow workers. Our job is to sow. And there are some things we're going to need to do to get ready to sow. We need to do that so we're prepared. And after we sow the word, it has to be watered. Now, perhaps you've sowed some seed, you've had a garden or sown flowers somewhere. What happens? When you first sow the seed and you cover it up with ground, the fruit does not automatically just start growing, does it? It takes time, it takes watering, and all of a sudden you'll see just a little blade come up. And then it'll grow larger and larger and larger and larger, and then it grows to maturity. And so that's what we are doing. We are sowing and we are tending that which was sowed. We are watering that which was sowed. But the Lord is the one who is giving the increase. When we use a flow chart like this, it helps us to continue to do this sowing, to prepare to sow and to water. It helps us to do that. It helps us to be efficient with our time and the things which we are doing. Now, do we have to be polished experts to do this? No, we do not. The point I'm going to make at the very end, every person here, if you can understand what I'm saying and if you can write your name, you can be doing these things. It doesn't matter how old, how young, it does not matter any whatsoever, you can be doing this. Young folks, every one of you can be participating with this. Perhaps you're participating with your parents. Perhaps you're trying to bring a whole family to the Lord through the gospel. You can be working with your parents to do this. You can be working with your friends at school or at work or wherever it is. You too should fill this out and be working toward these things. Turn your Bible with me to Isaiah chapter 55. Isaiah chapter 55. The fact of the matter is this. God's Word is going to accomplish what He intends it to accomplish, whether we are working or not. Whether we are doing what we are supposed to be doing or not, God's Word is going to accomplish what God wants it to. Verse 10, Isaiah 55:10. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven, and do not return there without watering the earth, and making it bear and sprout, and furnishing seed to the sower and bread to the eater. So will my word be which goes forth from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, without accomplishing what I desire, and without succeeding in the matter for which I sent it. God's word is strong and it's powerful, and it's going to accomplish what God wants it to accomplish. But I'm going to tell you something. Woe be to us if we're not doing the work that God wants us to do. Woe be to us if we are not sowing and watering as the Lord wants us to do, and someone else over here has to do it, and the Lord is having to send people over here to these folks because we're not taking care of our business. Remember what Mordecai told Esther. As Mordecai wanted her to go before the king and try to save Israel, he said, you do not know if you've come to this point in time to do this very thing that God has brought you up to be queen so that you can go to the king to save your people. He said this, the Lord is going to accomplish His will and there's going to be a remnant. You'll be guaranteed of that, but woe be to you if you do not do your part, and woe be to us if we do not do our part. There is accountability for this of the sower and those who water. And that's for us who are here tonight, who are Christians. And we're accountable for that. There's accountable to the hearer, to the ground, to whether or not they receive the word and what they do with it. They are accountable for that. And we can count on God to do His part. That when the word is sown in the hearts of men, good hearts of men, that it will bring forth fruit. The flow chart that I've passed out to you tonight, as Trevor has helped us to do that, is simply helping us to do that. It also helps us to stay in our priorities. Turn your Bibles tonight with me over to Colossians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4. I don't know about you, but if I do not keep a list of things to do, I get out of my priorities. And I'll be real honest with you, I've never met anybody who did not need to have a list of things to do so that they can stay in their priorities, to do the things that are important and the things that are needful. Colossians chapter 4 and beginning in verse 2. Devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving, praying at the same time for us as well, that God will open up to us a door for the Word, so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ, for which I have also been imprisoned, that I may make it clear in the way I ought to speak. We should be devoted to prayer, staying in our priorities. I don't know about you, but I will tell you about me. When I have this little card up on my dresser or wherever I happen to have it, and I look at the names here, I remember to pray for these people. I'm going to tell you what happens when I don't have this card. And I'm going to tell you what happens when I don't look at this card. I don't pray for those people. That's the fact of the matter. It helps us stay in our priorities, to be devoted to prayer and to pray for these people, to pray to God that will be able to make His Word clear to others. Remember Romans chapter 10 and verse 1, as Paul was so concerned about his fellow Jews. He said, "Brethren, my heart's desire and my prayer to God for them is for their salvation." The Apostle Paul was praying for people who were lost. And we need to be doing that also. And if we keep their name somewhere that we can see it, why do we have a prayer list on the bulletin? I don't know what you do with that. I put it on the refrigerator at home, because I need to see that list, and I need to be reminded of that list. And I don't know about you, but I visit the refrigerator quite often. And so that is a place where I can look at it a lot. And so that helps us to be prayerful for those individuals. And with our flow chart of folks we're trying to reach with the gospel, it helps us to pray for them. Turn your Bibles with me to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5 and beginning in verse 15. Ephesians 5 and verse 15. We talked about this with being good stewards. The Apostle Paul says, "Therefore be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil." If I do not have something that is reminding me who I'm trying to work on the hardest, does this mean I'm not trying to work to bring others to Christ with the gospel? Of course not, but I'm trying to work the hardest. I feel that I have the most potential with these individuals. These are the folks that perhaps God has brought close to me in my life through His providence. Being prayerful for these individuals, if I don't have this written down, as I told you before, I'll go a week and another week and another week, and there's a month, and I've done nothing. I've not progressed at all in trying to build a relationship and bring them to Christ with the gospel. It helps us to be a good neighbor. Matthew chapter 22, verse 39, Jesus tells us is the second greatest commandment. It helps us to be a good neighbor. As Dennis mentioned last week, as the elders spoke to us, about being a good neighbor. That's all we're doing, is being a good neighbor. And what is the greatest thing we can do to anyone who is lost in sin as a neighbor? That is, share the gospel of Christ with them. It also helps us to avoid discouragement. And it is real easy to be discouraged when we're trying to share the gospel with others so that their souls are saved. It can be discouraging and it can be frustrating. Sometimes it takes a long, long, long time. I had the privilege of baptizing two fellows who were rather older, and were up in their 60s somewhere. And one fellow had gone to church with his wife for years and years and years and years and years and never obeyed the gospel. He knew everything that he needed to do, just something was preventing him. And he had been sick, and he got sick again, and some of the members of church visited him and had got to know him and his wife, because they had recently moved and sent me over there. And so I go to the hospital, and then I start visiting in their home, and Beth and the kids were going visiting in their homes, and they're almost like surrogate grandparents to our children. And it wasn't too long after that this man obeyed the gospel. another man who used to run moonshine in the hills of Tennessee. And he was up in his 60s or his 70s, again, going to church with his wife and all of these things. And finally, he obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. It took years and years and years and years. And it can be very discouraging. It can be very frustrating. What this does as we go through it is it helps us chart our progress. Going from step to step to step to step. And these steps are suggested. You want to do other steps, that's up to you. That's your business. Chart our progress. To see the small successes that we've made in getting just a little closer to the goal. And it helps us to do that. You know, the devil has always used discouragement against God's children. Numbers chapter 32 and verse 9, Moses says regarding Israel when they did not enter the promised land. He says, "For when they went up to the valley of Eshcol and saw the land, they discouraged the sons of Israel so that they did not go into the land which the Lord had given them." In Ezra chapter 4, verses 4 and 5, with the rebuilding of the temple, "Then the people of the land discouraged the people of Judah and frightened them from building and hired counselors against them to frustrate them." In building the wall, Nehemiah 6:9, "For all of them were trying to frighten us, thinking they will become discouraged and the work with the work and it will not be done." Satan knows if he can discourage us to get us to stop, to get us to have a good start and things are going well, and if he can discourage us just a little bit, that most people are just going to give up and they're going to stop and they're not going to do any more. And they may give lip service to it, say, "We want to, we want to, we want to," and offer all the excuses in the world because they're discouraged and they're frustrated and they're upset, and Satan has won that battle against us. It keeps us from getting discouraged. How does it do that? It helps us to chart our progress, the small successes. We're encouraged by knowing that we're doing the best that we can do and that God is the one who gives the increase. And it keeps us working together as brethren. You know, there's a saying that came up in politics, and it wasn't too well received with one party, and that was, "It takes a village. It takes a village." And I'll tell you the truth of the matter, though. To bring souls to Christ, it takes a church. It takes a church. And it's not just something I go out and do. It's not something me and Beth go out and do. It's not something just our family go out to do and all of these people are saved. No, it doesn't work that way. It takes a church. It takes a church. When someone may be converted and they come in here to this church, if this church is not what it ought to be, what's going to happen to that person? They're out the door and not going to see them anymore. You know, I had the greatest compliment as Rosie spoke about her coming here and being with the church and meeting everyone for the very first time. And she's sharing that with Jerry and Lois. She says, "I feel so comfortable here." So people, they don't look down at you. You know, they treat you well, they treat you nice, you feel at home, you feel comfortable. It's a place you want to be. It takes a church. It takes all of us working together. And as we talk about the things we do in trying to reach people with the gospel of Jesus Christ, it's just not my family. I may be doing something, I'll ask another family and another family to come, and we all get involved in this, and we'll talk about that as we go through some of the things we have on the flow chart here. It takes a church. It takes everyone doing what the Lord wants us to do. What's this mean to you and me? If we use the flow chart or anything such as that, it helps us to be more successful. It helps us to stay encouraged. It helps us to make the most of our time and helps us bring souls to Christ through the gospel. Well, some suggestions on setting up a list of prospects. And I want to ask everybody, young and old, everybody to do this. Do me this favor. Do it this week. Let me give you some suggestions. First of all, pray for wisdom. James chapter 1, verse 5, but if any of you lacks wisdom, let him pray to God who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. Pray about it. Pray about it. Go on and tell God, you know, I'm concerned for the souls of men. I'm concerned for the lost. I want to be a worker. I want to be sowing. I want to be watering. And just go on and confess that to the Lord. He already knows it, but go on and tell him anyway. And ask him to help you identify those that you have the best chance of reaching with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Pray about it, first of all. Make a broad list. Just as broad as you can make it. Family, friends, neighbors, visitors at church, spouses of members, new residents in your neighborhood, relatives of members, unfaithful members, friends of members, co-workers, children of members, prospects furnished by recent converts, classmates, people you've talked to recently who've shown interest. Just rack your mind and just put everybody that you've got any contact with, and it might be a really super long list. Start with that. Keep praying about it. Sift through the list and prioritize. Keep the list so that you can add others to it later. Think about prioritizing on people who you believe are the closest to obeying the gospel. And I hope this happens to you as it does to me. And this is the hard thing about moving to a new community. I mean, we got to start all over, ground zero. First time I did this, I went through there. I made the list. I prioritized the list. I wrote the names down. And then I started going on and checking off some of these things. The initial contact, I'd already done that with some of the folks. Become better acquainted, I'd already done that with some of the folks. Serving them, already done that with some of the folks. Friends, already done that with some of the folks. Sharing your faith, maybe I'd done that, maybe I hadn't done that. And we'll talk about how to do that. How to share our faith just in everyday conversation. And we'll talk about some points, some things to pick up, and some things to listen for, and how to sort of throw out a little line to see if somebody's interested. We'll talk about how to do those things. But this is the point. I hope when you put some names down here, you'll go right on and you'll be able to check off some of these things. I've already done that. And now you're already halfway through the list with hopefully some of the people. Maybe just one. Maybe one family. You're already partially through the list with them. So prioritize people you believe who are closest in obeying the gospel. People with whom you have good open communication. Someone you can sit down and just tell things to, and they'll listen to you and you discuss things. People who have shown a spiritual interest in things. Those who have no religious affiliation at all. Those oftentimes are the easiest to share the gospel with because they have not learned all types of other things about other religions. Those who respect you and you are friends with. Those for whom you've been praying regularly for already. Some that we've got on our prayer list here are not Christians. Don't go to church here. Never seen them. Wouldn't know if I looked at them anywhere. But we've been praying for those people already. That might be one good to put on your list. A person who may have a limited time still to live. There's an urgency there. Someone who might be moving away, there's urgency there. People who have a Christian spouse. People who have already invested some time sowing and watering that other people have worked with already. People that you see a lot, that your paths tend to cross a lot, that you're just around for some reason a lot. Maybe this is God opening up a door. People that you have the greatest concern for. So you've got a very big list. And you've sort of prioritized that. You've shrunk it down a little bit. And we need to shrink it down some more. Let me suggest to you, you get it down to 10, around 10. Whether it's a family there is one line. You might put a whole family there as a line. Let me suggest to you that you get it to 10, around no more than 10. If you got one, that's great. If you got two or three, that's great. But try not to put it much more above 10. At the absolute maximum, because it's just very, very, very hard to put this much time and energy. And these are the ones we think that we have the very best chance, and if something happens with that, well, we take that off and we put another name there, another family there, and we start the process all over again. But please, let me ask you to keep it around no more than 10. If it's one or two or three, that's fantastic, but no more than that. So what I'm asking you to do is to get a list that you think you have the best chance of sharing the gospel with folks. Get a list, no more than about 10. I don't want to tell you how many to put on there. If it's one, fine, two, that's great, or whatever it is, but please keep it not much more than 10 at the absolute maximum. The second thing I want to ask you to do is start praying for those people every day. And that's going to, you see already, it's going to take a little bit of time. You're already praying to God every day. And pray about these people every day. Pray about these families every day. Pray that you can be of service to them. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, 5 through 7. What then is Apollos and what is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, even as the Lord gave opportunity. New American Standard. Opportunity. Colossians chapter 4, verses 2 and 3. Devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving, praying at the same time for us as well, that God will open up to us a door. That's what we're asking for, God. We're asking for a door. We're asking for an opportunity. With these folks or other folks, we're asking for that. Ask for wisdom to make the most of these opportunities. Colossians 4, 5 through 6. Conduct yourselves with wisdom toward outsiders, making the most of the opportunity. Let your speech always be with grace, as though seasoned with salt, so that you will know how you should respond to each person. Pray to make the best of every opportunity. And pray for boldness to share the gospel. Turn your Bibles as we prepare to close tonight. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 18 through 20. Ephesians chapter 6. Verses 18 through 20. As I really became concerned and wanted to really put effort into reaching the lost with the gospel some years ago, I kept thinking about these verses. And the thought that came to mind is that Paul was so concerned about this that he asked other people to pray for him. And we too should be so concerned about this that we not only pray for ourselves, but we want other people to pray for us also. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. And with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. And pray on my behalf, that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in proclaiming it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. The Apostle Paul was concerned about making the best of his opportunities, of speaking the way he should speak, and to speak with boldness, not just chickening out, not walking into those doors, not availing himself of those opportunities. And we too need to pray for that. Please, everyone, however you're going to do it, whether you're going to keep it in your mind, whether you're going to write it down, whether you write it down on this, you write it on something else, whatever you do, make your list this week and begin praying for yourself, praying for these folks on your list, and praying for all of us here. There's one thing we can be assured of. We may not be experts in the field of evangelism. We may not be experts at anything, but it's not about us, it's about God. And as long as we're out doing our part, as long as we're out sowing the seed and watering the seed, that the Lord is going to give increase. If we do the best we can, if we're prepared to do the best we can, and we're working the hardest that we can work, the Lord is going to give increase. And He already has, hasn't He? And He'll continue to do so. We're going to offer the gospel invitation now, 321. Jesus, I come. If you're not a Christian tonight, you can become a Christian. Doing what people have done for some 2,000 years in obedience to Jesus Christ, believe in Him. Repent of your sins, just turning away to do the wrong and to do the right as the Lord has commanded us to do. confess with our mouths we believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and to be baptized for the remission of our sins, washing away our sins, being baptized into Christ, becoming a new creation, added to the Lord's church, become a Christian. Whatever your desire may be, responding to the gospel invitation tonight, won't you come to the front as we stand and sing.